You know, the passage that Jimmy read from the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah is interesting. It's an interesting thing that Jeremiah is saying to the people, or God is saying to the people through Jeremiah. You see, the people had become corrupt and immoral, and they were going to be destroyed, basically taken to captivity by the empire. And what Jeremiah is doing is reminding them that the problem and the reason that they were going to be taken into captivity was because of their sin, both the sin as a nation, the collectivity of people, the nation's sins, as well as individuals' sins. As a matter of fact, in the sixth chapter, he even pointed out that from the highest to the lowest within the kingdom, there was sin. They were involved in dishonesty, there was lying, there was corruption. There was all kinds of immorality and ungodliness that was occurring in the nation. And he said it was because of this that you're going to be taken into captivity. Well, what I find interesting is that when he began to talk about their sins, and he began to enumerate their sins, he said, you know what, you're not ashamed of what you've done. As a matter of fact, he puts it like this. He asks the question, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Then he answers the question by saying, no, they're not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Do you know what it means to blush? Have you ever felt, you know, the stinging, burning sensation in your face that comes as a result of being embarrassed or as a result of being ashamed of what you've done? Well, this is what he says these people were unable to do. They had no sense of shame about them at all, no matter what the sins were that they were committing. You know, the other day when Sue and I were driving home from Florida, coming up I-75 north, we began, as we got into Georgia, at least did, begin to see all of these advertisements, all these billboards. And one of the billboards caught my attention simply said this, in big, bold letters, it said, strippers. Underneath of that, it says, need we say more? Then underneath of that, it said, as seen on the Jerry Springer Show. And I said to Sue, I said, you know, people can't put a sign out like that. And then I said, well, people ought to be ashamed to go to that. And then I said, well, people ought to be ashamed to even watch the Jerry Springer Show. And then I just kind of boiled it on down, and I got to adding things to that, you know. Well, people ought to be ashamed to watch, you know, Ellen DeGeneres. People ought to be ashamed to watch Family Guy. People ought to be ashamed to watch South Park. There's a lot of things that people ought to be ashamed of, when in fact they're not ashamed of these things. And they can participate in these things, they can gawk at these things, and feel no burning sensation in their face at all, because they have forgotten what it means to blush. They've forgotten what it means to be ashamed. You know what ashamed means? Ashamed is a painful emotion that's caused by the awareness of having done something wrong. But in order for that painful emotion to occur, you have to have a respect for propriety or a respect for morality, and that's what's lacking. Our culture and in the nation in which we live, there are not many people ashamed. There are not many people embarrassed. You know, we can sit and watch a television show, and some of the commercials that come on ought to cause us to have this burning in our face. When's the last time you've been embarrassed at a Cialis commercial or Summer's Eve commercial? You know, we sit there and get to come and watch these kinds of things. In reality, my friends, we ought to be ashamed. We ought to blush at these things. And if I were to be able to just look out into our culture, and somebody that I believe would be a poster child to the lack of shame and the lack of embarrassment and the lack of blushing in this country, it would have to be my size. She just epitomizes how degrading our culture has become and how crude it has become. And she's still admired by so many people. And we ought to be ashamed. And young people ought to be ashamed to listen to that or to watch her. I tell you, doesn't it embarrass us that she has introduced in our culture the term twerking? Doesn't that embarrass us? Or do we kind of giggle about it? And just kind of ho-hum it? And you know, the video, the wrecking ball. That ought to be something that just humiliates us. We ought to just be cringing at such that and blushing about it. That doesn't bother us. We just kind of ho-hum it. Well, that's just the way it is. And we, you know what? Remember what I said to Jenny? You people, you're not even embarrassed over these kinds of things. It doesn't even cause you to be ashamed. You know, I just think about some people who have been in the news of late. You know, I think about Bruce Jenner. You mean anything about Bruce Jenner? 65-year-old gold medal winner of the decathlon in the 1970 Summer Olympics, father of six. Now he's going to have a sex transformation into a woman. Doesn't that embarrass us? Doesn't that shame us? Doesn't that humiliate us? Aren't we ashamed of such as that? Or are we just, you know, infatuated with all of the news, all of the pictures, and all the transformation? Are we ashamed? And what about the NBC nightly news broadcaster, Brian Williams? That was amazing. He said in 2003 that his helicopter that he did in Iraq was shot down. It was a lie. And when he was caught, he said, "Well, I misremembered." I told my wife, you know, I said, that's sort of like me when I was drafted into the Army in 1966, and in August of that year, I went to Bremen, West Germany, but I can't remember that, and in my thought, my memory, I think I was shot off. Yeah, it just don't happen. It's a lie. We're ashamed such as that. But you know what? We did ho-hum it. Well, Hillary did the same thing. He said this. This one said that. And that one said, it is what it is. But we ought to be ashamed. Tiger Woods, we ought to be ashamed. Here is a serial adulterer. 9 adulterous affairs. Doesn't that shame us? Doesn't it just cause us to be human? Doesn't it just cause us to want to blush? What about Richard Sherman? The defensive back for the Seattle Seahawks. You know, people admire him. He realized after the Super Bowl he's not married, but his girlfriend gave birth to a child. We ought to be ashamed of such as that, rather than holding someone up as an icon to be admired. Remember what God said to Judah, you people can't even touch over what's going on in your culture. And then there's Lena Dunham, accused a young man of raping her, and it was a lie. Rolling Stone magazine that published it is now paying all the legal fees for this guy because they published a lie. And now it's come out that she even molested her sister, and yet she's admired and watched on the HBO program. Girls, is there anything that embarrasses us? Is there nothing that shames us? Do we ever just kind of hang out, I can't believe this? Now, I got to tell you, there was someone in addition to Miley Cyrus that epitomizes how degrading our culture has become, how we fail to be embarrassed. It's the rock drummer, Iggy Pop, said this, "I'm not ashamed to dress like y'all look today." And I thought, man, this guy makes an ugly woman. And they're thinking, that guy makes an ugly man. You know, he said, "I'm not ashamed to dress like a woman. It kind of gets people to be a woman." This ought to embarrass us. Well, this is where we have, you know, we talk about being a, quote, Christian nation, and this is where we've sunk. Let's be honest. The honest part of the matter, we have to say, you know, in our culture and in our nation, and even sometimes among those who claim to be New Testament Christians, there has been a death of shame. We've killed the sense of shame. And like I say, I think it is even our culture has influenced brethren, New Testament Christians. Because there are New Testament Christians behaving as though they are unbelievers. And how they're believing unbelievers in some instances. I'm reminded of the Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 1. And you know, we usually just quote the first part of this verse. But it goes on to say some things that I think are very important to be considered. He said in his heart, there is no God. And hey, you know what? There was this room this morning that actually would accept that premise. They all of us believe there is a God. We all believe in the God of the Bible. People talk about this verse, how those who claim not to believe in God actually behave themselves. And sometimes this is the case with believers. He said, the fool has said in his heart, God, they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. That's the way it was in Judah. These people went to the temple. These people offered sacrifices. These people gave tithes. And yet they did things that were immoral and corrupt, and they were not even ashamed of what they've done. Let's consider some things that are tied to this death of shame. Think about nudity for just a moment as it is reflected in our culture and in our day-to-day lives. A magazine published some pictures of Madonna that were taken when she was a teenager, and she was nude in these pictures. And she was being interviewed by a reporter, and the interviewer asked her, "Are you ashamed that you posed for these pictures when you were a teenager?" Now, what do you think Madonna's response to that was? She said, "What have I done to be ashamed of?" Let me give you some news, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible teaches that we should be ashamed of nakedness or nudity, no matter that it's permeating our culture and our society. Remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus commissioned John to write to the seven churches of Asia Minor, the seventh letter that he sent to the church of Laodicea had this recorded in it in verse 18. He said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich." Listen to him now. "That you may be clothed, that of your nakedness may not be revealed." Do you see what he's saying? He said it is shameful to expose one's nakedness. Now I know he's speaking metaphorically here, but his illustration stands. It is a shame. It is shameful to expose one's nakedness. He does the same thing over in chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. And Jesus says this in verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So I'm just going to tell you right now, according to the Scriptures, yes, it is shameful to have one's nakedness exposed. Listen to what Paul said in the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he's talking about the various parts of the spiritual body of Christ, and that we all have a function in the spiritual body of Christ, and how that we're all important regardless of who we are in the body of Christ. He says, again metaphorically, but the illustration stands. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts." And how was the last time we told our children, you know what? There are parts of your body that are unpresentable. You don't expose. You know, we used to use that kind of terminology. Well, now Paul is saying, you know what? "And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." Did you hear what he said? And the unpresentable parts of the human body is to be covered with a great deal of modesty. Now this is what the script. Now society is going to say something different because society has no sense of shame. But that's not the way that it is with Christians. In our society, I've got to tell you, nudity is as common as sunshine. And sometimes that's even the case among those who claim to be Christians. Our women and our girls. You know, doesn't wearing something skin tight and accentuating every part of the human body, doesn't that cause us to be embarrassed? Or wearing skirts that are hiked up. I can remember one time being in a Bible class with my good friend Gary Sandusky, and we were both members of the same church in Louisville, and a young woman come in, a member of the church, and she sat down beside us. She kept tugging on that mini skirt, trying to stretch it, and it wouldn't stretch. And finally, Gary just looked over at her, and he said, "Honey, you can't pull what ain't there." And, you know, I just got to tell you, that ought to cause us to be embarrassed. It ought to cause us to be ashamed, the plunging necklines and the bare back. Do we not think anything about this? Remember what God told Judah? "Hey, these things going on in your life, and you're not even ashamed of them. You're not even able to blush about them at the beach, at the public pools, at the movies. We see all of this nudity, or it's all presented that it doesn't cause us to want to walk away and to get out of there." Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in addressing the apparel of Christian women, he said, "Women are to dress themselves in modest apparel." Then he uses a term with shamefacedness or facedness. Now that shamefacedness is an interesting word in the Greek. It translates the Greek word ahidos, and it means bashfulness. Women are to dress themselves with a sense of being bashful, modest, a sense of shame, a sense of regard or respect, both for herself and especially for God. Because verse 10 says, 1 Timothy 2, that she is to dress herself in a way that professes godliness. But somebody said, "J.R., you've got to understand. You know, you're speaking from an older generation here. People don't think about things the way that they used to. This is the 21st century. Nobody thinks about those things the way that you do. My point has just been made. God says there is no shame. That is, people don't think about it anymore. Well, when you talk about the death of shame, you have to also include that, sex without being married. This is what the Bible refers to as fornication. Now, we can take that word, since it's not used in our vernacular much anymore, and we can make fun of it. We can talk about it being archaic. But really, this is something that is absolutely illustrative of the fact that there has been a sense of shame that has died in our country. Look at some of the programs that our young people will watch on television that promotes the idea of sex outside of marriage. You take the Fox TV show Glee, or you take the MTV 16 and Pregnant, or you take ABC's Pretty Little Liars. All of these shows promote, encourage fornication. All of these shows promote, encourage sex outside of the bond of marriage. There's one high school, I was reading about, one high school somewhere in Massachusetts had 17 girls in the senior class that all turned up pregnant. 17 girls. Now, it was beginning to be thought that there was some sort of pact that was made between the girls to see, you know, go ahead and let's just see how many of us can get pregnant. As a matter of fact, one girl was pregnant by a 24-year-old homeless man that she seduced so that she could be in this little pack, you know, so that she could, you know, fulfill the pledge that she had made. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to go to Massachusetts to find this. Well, perhaps you might find it on this scale. But I tell you what, you could go Avon, you can go Danville, you can go to South Putt, you can go to Tri-West, you can go to Brownsburg, you can go to Pike, you can go to Ben Davis, and you're going to find the same thing. You don't have to leave the state or the country to find that, because this is what is being promoted. When schools want to distribute free contraceptives, you know what they're saying? It's okay. There's nothing to be ashamed of. And this is just the culture in which we live. There's just no shame. There's just no shame associated with it anymore. As a matter of fact, our culture has become so crude that if a young man or a young woman wants to be a virgin until they're married, they're made fun of. And they're ridiculed. Sex outside of marriage, ladies and gentlemen, like the rape of Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 12, ought to be considered a disgraceful thing. You read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, when Adam and Eve, and of course they were a couple, they were married in the sight of God, it says that they were both naked and they were unashamed. That's where sex is to be. That's where nakedness is to be, within the marriage relationship. Not outside of it. Outside of it, it's filthy. Outside of it, it's dirty. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, "Flee sexual immorality," that's fornication, verse 18. "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." That's not what God created your body for. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Somebody said, "J.R., you got to understand, this kind of thing doesn't have the social stigma that it used to have." Again, my point has just been made. God says you're not able to blush over these things. You think, nobody thinks anything about it anymore. God said, can't you be embarrassed? You're not even embarrassed over these things. Well, let's move on. We talk about the death of shame. We have to also include in this just the wholesale idea of divorce in our culture. And I'm not going to bore you with statistics. You heard them, you know them as well as I do. What I will remind you of is that God intends a marriage to be permanent. Remember Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24? God was, when Eve was made and brought to the man looked at her and this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, should be called woman. And you know what God said in verse 24? Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Jesus quotes this in Matthew 19 and adds this phrase, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Permanent. Lifelong. Somebody said, well, you don't know the spouse that I have. God intends for marriage to be permanent. As a matter of fact, God even said that He hates divorce in Malachi 2 and verse 16. I'm going to tell you something. I can be full disclosure here. My mother and father divorced when I was 6 months old. That's just a fact. I'm not proud of that. That's just a fact. I tell people I am from a broken home. So when I talk to you about broken homes, look at me as exhibit A. I'll tell you about broken homes. I can remember when I was in the sixth grade, in our classroom, we probably had about 30 or so students in that classroom. Matter of fact, sixth grade is the first time I ever had a male teacher. And I'll tell you something else about the sixth grade class that I can remember. I can remember there was only one other boy, one other child in that class who had a different last name than his mother. And I was mortified every time I was spoken of in the context with my mother because we didn't share a last name. Is that the case anymore? Are children mortified over that? Is society mortified over that? No. And at that time, I got to tell you, divorce was hard to get. But not anymore. You know, there's a pawn shop in California, Hollywood, California, that's got a sign in the window that said, "We rent wedding rings." Are you kidding me? You know, well, you think our society hasn't slidden down the tube? This is the culture in which we live. And some believers think there's nothing wrong with it. As a matter of fact, you see people who are members of the church just walking away from a relationship. Or threatening to walk away. It is divorce. No, not if you respect what God says. The idea of just walking away from a commitment is an idea that has come because we've lost a sense of shame. And I'm going to tell you, even though the stigma of society as far as divorce is concerned has been removed, it doesn't change what God said. I hate divorce because it covers one's garment with violence. The idea is that God said, I hate it because not only is it against my will, because of what it does to people, what it does to children from divorced homes. Teachers will tell you have higher behavioral problems. They're less likely to graduate from high school. Is that what you want? Children from divorced homes are more likely than any other to be incarcerated. Is that what we want? They're 5 times more likely to live in poverty. And the likelihood of drug use and alcohol abuse and sexual promiscuity rises drastically. It covers one's garment with violence. Oh, I have a right to be happy and destroy my children. The death of shame. The death of shame must also be considered when we talk about alcohol and drug use in our culture. Again, I'm not going to bore you with statistics. You can find them as easily as I can. But what I will tell you that doesn't show up in the statistics that you find is the number of New Testament Christians who now vocally will defend the use of beverage, alcohol, or even recreational drug use. Look at the fact that we have in this nation, now we've legalized or decriminalized the use of marijuana. And you add to that, you know, the abundance of alcohol that's available in every, you know, nook and cranny in this country. And now you have New Testament Christians who want to defend the recreational use of drugs. Not anything different. Smoking a joint's not any different than having a drink, having a beer. And they've been defending that for years. Why in the world would anybody who claims to have a regard and a respect for what the Bible says try to defend something that years ago was indefensible? It's because shame has died. It's been the death of shame in our culture and in our society. And people say, well, I tell you what, J.R., I don't drink myself, but I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it condemns having a beer or a glass of wine. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it condemns having a drink every now and again. I don't do it. And I don't encourage people to do it, but I can't see anything wrong with it. And then somebody says, well, you know what, after all, you know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23 to no longer drink only water, but have a little wine for your stomach's sake. There, we've got it. That's my verse. That's the verse I'm gonna camp with, you know, that's my verse. Oh, somebody said, well, you had to remember this. You know, after all, Jesus, John 2, he turned the water to wine. And so therefore, you know, if Jesus did it, I can do it. Jesus permitted drinking, then I can drink. And Paul said, you know, I have a little wine every so often. Nothing wrong with that. Well, let me tell you something. It is wrong. Drinking and social drug, it's wrong, ladies and gentlemen. And to deny that is to deny what the Scriptures say. And to promote that is to promote it in view of the fact that we have lost our sense of shame. Listen. You want to know? Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Been there, done that. That describes me years and years ago. What did you do? Well, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, which is also includes drinking, and drinking parties, which means just getting together for a social drink. God said, you know, that's your past life. You don't live that way anymore. You're a Christian. You put all of that behind you. It is wrong. And furthermore, when Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 23 to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, I'm going to tell you he's talking about something medicinally. You go out here to a bar or you go to a nightclub and a man that's having a mixed drink or a beer, if he's having bourbon or scotch or whatever, he's not taking it for his stomach's sake. He's taking it for a buzz. For what it does up here, not what it takes care of down here. Oh, and Jesus turning the water to wine, I'm going to tell you something. There's not a case that can be made that he turned that wine, or he turned that water into intoxicating wine. Read Habakkuk chapter 2. Because that chapter reminds us that anybody, in verse 15, who gives his neighbor something to drink to make him drunk, is committing sin, and Jesus was sinless. It did not occur. But you know what? The reason that it's defended is because we have a death of shame in this country. You know why? Let's think about why death has occurred to shame in this country. And there's some good reasons. There's some biblical reasons that are very illuminating when it comes to why there has been a death of shame. In the first place, it comes because we walk after our own lusts. That's exactly what occurred. You think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. When he decided that he wanted to have sexual relations with another man's wife, he looked at her, he saw that she was a beautiful woman, and he sent for her, and he took her. He was following his lust. That's all in the world it is. Yeah, we'll kill shame by following. I've got to tell you, that's exactly what Achan did as well. in Joshua 7 and verse 21. When he took the accursed thing, he said, I saw, I coveted, and I took. I tell you, shame begins to die when we begin to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When that becomes the driving force in our lives, shame begins to die. Put it down. Something else we can engrave on the tombstone besides lust is the idea of forgetfulness. We forget what we did, when we did it, that it was wrong then, you know, the past of our life, you know, enough time has been spent doing that. Listen how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, for this very reason, people, listen, you better start adding to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, we've got to grow, we've got to increase, they've got to be in abundance in our life. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has what? Forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You engrave that. That's a reason why shame has died. We forgot. We've not spent any time in the Word of God. We spend more time in front of the television, more time at the tanning booth, more time here, more time there than we do in the Word of God. And we forgot that we were purged. And now we've just immersed ourselves back into that for which we should be ashamed. And I tell you, you can add to that callousness. Just being hardened. You know, this is what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when he talks about those who have seared their conscience with a hot iron. That just means, I can remember as a boy, you know, living in the country, and used to, you know, when school was out, pull your shoes off and go barefooted most of the summer. But when you first do that, you know, you walk on gravel, your feet's kind of tender, and you kind of, you know, get off in the grass like that. But I'm going to tell you something. By the time the summer's over, walking on that gravel and that hard ground enough, my feet become calloused. I could run on the gravel. And that's the way it is when we commit sin over and over and over. First time it hurts us. First time it bothers us. Second time it bothers us less. And we go on and on. And pretty soon we can do it without it pricking our hearts at all. This is called searing your conscience with a hot iron. This is what Judah did. And they were unashamed of what they were doing. As a matter of fact, when the prophet says to them in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, to seek the old paths and walk in them, you know what their response was? We will not walk in them. Conscience seared with hot iron. Something else you can add to that. That's pride. I'm just too proud. I've reached the point that, you know what? I'm just not going to change. You know, pride, I got to tell you, is a powerful tool of the devil. Pride is, and the proverb writer warns us about pride in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. And pride is something that will be destructive in our life, because it keeps us from repenting. It keeps us from turning to God and turning away from the things that we've been involved in. Pride, actually, in many instances, causes us to be proud of what we ought to be ashamed of. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3 and verse 19. He said, you know, those who are enemies of the cross, they glory in their shame. They ought to be ashamed, but they're not. They're kind of proud of it. Well, you add pride to that. And let me close with the answer to the problem. You and I need to pursue holiness. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. You pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Be holy, for I am holy, God said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Without it, we will not go to heaven. Without it, we will not be saved. If you want to pursue holiness, there are three things you've got to do. Do not lower the standards. You walk in the light of God's Word, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Don't you ever deviate from the light of God's Word. Because this is where we find fellowship with God. Do not lower the standards. And in the second place, ask God to create within you a change of heart. This is what David did in Psalm 51. In verse 10, he prayed to God, create within me a clean heart. And this is where it needs to be. There needs to be a change on the inside. And then, never compare yourself with others. Paul tells us not to do that. He said it is not wise, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, to compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise to do that. And you know the reason that it's not wise to do that? Is because if I compare myself to someone else, he may be doing worse than I. And it makes me feel comfortable in my sin. And this is something that I cannot do if I am going to pursue holiness. So, it's been a death of shame. But we can correct that if we decide that we are going to pursue holiness. Without which, no man will see the Lord. Now, let me ask you today. Is your life one filled with things you ought to be ashamed of? Now's the time to eliminate those from your life. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Renounce these things. Repent of them. If you're an erring Christian, today can be a new day in your life to make a renewed determination to serve God. Or if you've never become a Christian, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And then live a life for which you will never in eternity be ashamed that you chose to live. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come right now together to stand and as we sing. God.